So glad you guys are here today, and just excited to be in God's house, be excited to be worshiping with everybody that's here today, and welcome you. If it's your first time here, we just want to say you're our honored guest, and we're so glad you're here. Many of you know that we partner with a mission in El Salvador. We've been doing that for several years here at Axis, and now the sole support of the ministry in El Salvador is, well, us and another church in Springboro called Southwest Church, and we are now the sole supporters of what's happening there, and really appreciate you all continue to give. $2,000 a month from Axis goes to El Salvador to help continue that ministry, and really appreciate you guys doing that and supporting that. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said that we should be spreading the gospel all over the world. And so we do that and continue to pray for Pastor Ruben and his situation there. And also, we're going to be taking a trip there July 8th through the 16th. And so be praying for that as well. Well, today we are starting a new series of messages directly from the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, along the way, would tell stories that are known as parables. And those parables, when you first look at them, they might have a meaning, but then they have another meaning that's a deeper meaning. Jesus would tell you a story based on practical things in life, and you would get a lesson out of it. But if you looked a little bit deeper, you would be able to see a deeper meaning. And this happened all the time throughout Jesus's ministry. And sometimes he explains the deeper meaning to you, and sometimes he doesn't explain the deeper meaning to you. But in that text, you're going to understand something more about life and something more about God. A parable, what is it? We used to say when I was in elementary school, we were taught that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, meaning that it had some kind of an earthly practical application. It was usually based on things that you could just see around you, the lilies of the field or the workers in the vineyard. But then, again, it had that deeper heavenly meaning. Now, let me give you an example of how this kind of story works. My dad was a master storyteller, and he loved to tell stories at the table, and he would get us engaged in it. And one time, he told us, not just one time, he told us this story many times, but he told us this story, and this is how it went. When he was a little boy, he and his brother received some really nice Christmas gifts. And when I say really nice Christmas gifts, remember they lived out on a farm, and I'm not talking like a metal truck or anything like that. I'm talking like wood toys with maybe some metal wheels, this kind of a thing. And they received these nice toys for Christmas. Well, there were some boys down the street who came over right after Christmas, and they saw those toys, and they said, "Ooh, those are nice toys, but they're nothing that compares to our toys that we got for Christmas. Tell you what, you give us your toys, and then we'll come back, and we'll trade you, and we'll give you our even more beautiful toys." Well, my dad and my uncle Ronnie, his twin brother, and their cousin Glenn thought that was a pretty good idea. Let's make that trade. Well, they made the trade, and they gave those boys those toys. The only problem is that their toys never came back. They never got a reception from the other toys. And my dad would say every time that they would see those boys in a pickup truck coming down the road and they'd be in the tailgate there, my dad and his brother Ronnie and their cousin Glenn would run down that lane and they would yell out to those boys, "Toy stealers! Toy stealers! Toy stealers!" Well, the obvious meaning of that story is there. Don't be dumb after Christmas. You know, that's the obvious meaning. But what's the deeper meaning? He would say, "Stephen, make sure that you never bite on another man's deal." Meaning if it's his deal or his plan or the way that he's worked it out, don't ever just jump on that. Make sure that it's your plan. You see? A parable. A story with a meaning, and if you look harder, you're going to see a deeper meaning in the story. The parables of Jesus had a surface story, but there was always a deeper meaning. And so with that in mind, I want to tell you a story. Imagine that you are desperate for a job. Imagine that the economy has tanked. Imagine yourself waiting in line just to try to get a job, a day job even. Your children are hungry. Your house payment is due. You're willing to do about anything for an honest day's pay. Now imagine a wealthy landowner coming over and beginning to pick people out from a line. He's giving them a job, and so you straighten up, you brush your hair back, you try to look your best. you hope that they will pick you for that job. And sure enough, he asks you, do you need work? And you go, oh, you have no idea. And then you say, but before I start, what will I be doing and how much will I make? He says, well, you're going to be doing work around my property. It is physical labor. It's hard work, but I'm going to pay you $750 for the day. And you think, ooh, that's pretty good. I can be able to pay some of my bills with that. And so you accept his offer, and now you're thankful to have a job. That was 6 a.m. You're working for 3 hours, and at 9 a.m., the landowner comes back with a few more workers. And you think to yourself, oh, great. We got more people, reinforcements. They'll lighten our load. 3 hours later, at noon, a few more workers show up, and you start to think, well, that's great. The more the merrier. Although it's starting to get a bit crowded, I hope he has work for everybody. 3 p.m, the same thing happened. 5 p.m, the end of the day, more workers show up, and you think to yourself, seems like a bit of overkill, but whatever, he's the boss. 6 p.m., it's time to go home. You've kept your commitment. You worked all day. You're like, now it's payday. Now I get the money that I earned. But to your surprise, rather than calling you first, he calls the people who showed up at 5 p.m. first. He calls them over and he pays them. Then he pays the people at 3 o'clock and he pays the people who came at 12 o'clock. He pays the people who came at 9 a.m. and finally, he pays you. And what really gets you is you notice that he's paying $750 to each one of the workers. And you think to yourself, that is not right, exactly. And I don't like this. And you might be angry or you might be jealous or you might think to yourself, this is ridiculous. Now listen, beforehand, when he hired you, you were completely happy. But now that you saw what happened to the other people, now you're very upset. You made a comparison. Now that is a very easy scenario to picture because it happens to all of us all the time. I get in line at IKEA, it's long, and suddenly a new cashier shows up, opens up a new register, and waves the guy behind you to be first in line. And you think, wait a minute, it's hard enough for me to be in IKEA. I get lost in this place. I think when there are levels of hell, it's going to be IKEA, all right? We're going to be fed sweetest meatballs and things like that. But anyway, wait in line, the guy goes first. You think, that's not right. That's not fair. I can't believe that he got to go first. I've been waiting in line. I'm still in the same position I'm in and that I was in. Nothing's changed for me, but it got better for him. I'm waiting in the doctor's office. I've been there quite a while now. In fact, I made an appointment a month ago. It took me a while to get that appointment. The doctor comes out and says, hey, listen, we're going to make it available. I know some of you didn't have appointments today. We're just going to do some walk-ins, and I want the next person who's just seated closer to the door to come in. And you go, wait a minute. I made this appointment a month ago. Or you worked at your job for 30 years and the next hire is straight out of college and the boss asks you to move out of your office to make room and announces that the novice gets the same pay and he gets perks and holidays it took you 30 years to accumulate. And not only that, he gets a signing bonus to boot. Yay. Good for him. That is exactly the scenario in Matthew chapter 20. The story that I told at the beginning is the story that Jesus told to his disciples and others as he told them about the parable of the workers. Now, you picked up on the obvious point of the story. Jesus is describing what I'm going to call unfair comparisons. But in order to understand the story, you have to understand the context of the story. What happened in Matthew chapter 19? In Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. He ran up and he said, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And after a discussion, Jesus finally said, I'll tell you what you need to do. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Jesus wasn't laying out a principle for us all. He was just simply saying he knew that that was the thing that got in the way of this guy's relationship, that his stuff got in the way. So Jesus just said, hey, make sure that your stuff is not in the way. Go sell it all and then come back to me and then you can follow me. And the Bible says that the man turned away and walked away sadly because he had many possessions. Now, Simon Peter, one of the apostles, watched all of this and he couldn't help compare himself to the rich young ruler. And Peter asked Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? That rich young man didn't do what you asked him to do, Jesus, but I have. I left my occupation, I left my family, I left my comfort, I followed you. What's going to be in it for me? And Jesus just said, I tell you the truth. Anybody who leaves fields or family or houses for me will receive 100 times as much as he sacrifices in the end of eternal life. But Peter, heed this warning. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In other words, don't compare yourself to other people, Simon, because just because you were the first to follow me doesn't mean that you're going to be the first in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it'll be reversed there. And it was on the right after that that then Jesus tells the story of the workers to say, let's not compare. I think one of the hardest verses of scripture in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Now, I think when it comes to mourning with others, we don't have too much trouble with that. Someone has a tragedy or a difficulty in their life or an illness, they lost a loved one. We really don't have a lot of trouble going to them. I'm so sorry that that happened, and I'm praying for you, and I'm here for you if you need me. But the one we have trouble with is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because when something good happens to them that we wanted to have happen to us, then we make comparisons. And we it's hard to rejoice with them. Unfair comparisons lead to discontentment and envy and grumbling, eventually to alienated relationships. If you insist on comparing yourself to others, it'll inevitably lead to your own discontentment. You'll be dissatisfied with what you have. And then it'll lead to envy. You'll be jealous of those who have more. And the Bible says envy rots the bones. And that envy then will eat you alive. You'll begin to grumble. Your personality will deteriorate. You become a negative complainer. And as a result, you get alienated from anybody else that's more successful than you or people that you perceive are more successful than you. Now, we can see unfair comparisons revealed in all kinds of areas of life. In sports, here's a professional player who gets paid several million dollars a year just to play a game. But then he discovers that somebody else in the same position makes more than him. And then he begins to complain and refuses to play. And if he's not paid more, he's not going to do it. It turns off his fans. Or you see it in a family. Some of you have been compared to your older brother or sister. Maybe you did the comparison. And no matter what, you just didn't measure up. A couple weeks ago now, Hannah had her car up at a retreat for the Abide Worship team. And it's about an hour away in Lewisburg, Ohio. And she called me and said, hey, my car died. I grabbed a ride with somebody else. I said, that's okay. So a couple Sundays ago, Roy and I went up there Sunday afternoon and we tried to get it started. The battery was already charged up. And we deduced it was probably the starter. And so we drove the hour back home. The next day, I bought a starter and I went up there with Hannah. I jacked the car up. It was cold outside. I put a new starter on it. And wouldn't you know, as soon as I tried to crank it, the same thing happened that had happened the day before. Now, how many of you know you don't need to call me if you have mechanical issues, all right? But I just got back in the car. Let's just go back home and I'll just take care of this a different occasion. I waited a week. And I borrowed my brother Mark's truck, a dually truck, with a big car carrier on it. I said, I'm tired of driving that hour all the way up to Lewisburg, Ohio. Let's just go pick up the car. So I was going to go over to Jake's house. They live on the property where my mom is, and Jake and Hannah. And I was going to pick him up. He can help me with this. And Becca happened to be with us too. Now, on the way there, I told myself, do not turn around in the yard. I know that it's got to be wet out there. And I get there and I tell myself, just stay in the drive. Just stay in the drive. I think it was the Holy Spirit. But when I got there, instead of listening to that still small voice, guess what I did? I turned around in the yard. And guess what happened? I got my brother Mark's truck and trailer stuck in my mom's front yard. And I tried to get it out, and we lifted that heavy trailer off of there, the three of us, and rocked the car up and down, put wood under it, the whole deal, finally got it out, put it up onto the gravel, carried that trailer back over there, put it back on there, and now we're ready to go. We're going to go get that car, and we started to go, and it was stuck from the beginning, and right where we were. And so Jake said, well, maybe we back it up into the yard a bit. And I did, and guess what? We got stuck even more at that occasion. And now here I am, and we're trying to get it out, and I can't get it out. We take the trailer off, and finally I get my mom's Suburban to pull it out. 4 hours of wasted time. Well, the next day, the trailer's obviously in my front yard. This was last Sunday, and I'm embarrassed, and I can't believe I got it stuck. And my brother Mark goes over, and he takes his dually truck. He backs that thing a totally different pathway up over there. We hook it up, and he goes, "Watch out, here we go," you know, and he like, meow, and he just drives it out of there. No problem at all. I know it was a little drier the next day, but still. And then I overheard him say to somebody in the other room, "Well, I guess I just have more experience getting cars out than Steven does." Oh, man, come on, that older brother thing. It just never leaves you, does it? I'm 54 years old, still living in the shadow of the brother. It happens. Unfair comparisons. It can happen with physical appearance. The wicked queen in Snow White was perfectly content as long as the magic mirror told her she was the most beautiful, the fairest of them all. But when the mirror said there's somebody else, then she was overcome with envy. It can happen in the business world. You're fine with what you make until you learn that somebody else does the same job and makes more than you do. Now you begin to complain. There is contention in your life. It can happen. And at the end of Matthew chapter 20, even at the end of this story, even after Jesus had just told the parable of the workers, the mother of James and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, comes up to Jesus and says, "Grant that these two sons of mine will sit on your left and your right in the kingdom of God." And the Bible says, when the 10 other disciples heard that, they became indignant about those two brothers. Why? Because they thought, well, why didn't my mom go up there? And why can't I sit on the right or the left of Jesus? And Jesus said, guys, it's not going to be that way. The workers in this story, if they had not compared themselves to the other workers, then they would have been completely happy. They were given exactly the amount that they were promised. They were happy at the beginning of the day. They did the work that they were told to do. But then when they found out what others made, and that they didn't have to work very much, they were unhappy. You know, the principle of this story is not unfair comparisons. It's this: whatever God gives you, be grateful. Whatever God gives, be grateful. That other couple had a baby easily. Rejoice with them, even if you're having trouble conceiving. Your friends just bought the house of your dreams. Don't resent them if you live in a modest home. That guy just became the MVP on your baseball team, but you wanted it. Rejoice with him. That girl just got the part in the school play that you wanted. Celebrate with her. Whenever God gives, whoever God gives it to, and whatever he gives, you be grateful. Be grateful. And instead of complaining, give thanks. The Bible says, do everything without complaining or arguing. In the comic strip Peanuts, Snoopy was on the top of his doghouse on Thanksgiving Day. He could smell the turkey being cooked in a nearby house. He was sitting there and he thinks to himself, boy, I can't wait to jump into that turkey. It's going to be delicious. Next caption, Charlie Brown brings a dish of dog food and sets it in front of him, and he goes back inside. And Snoopy thinks to himself, Thanksgiving Day, everybody else is eating turkey, and because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food. But then the caption in the final picture reads, Snoopy says to himself, it could be worse. I could be the turkey. You compare yourself one way, you feel good. You compare yourself the other way, you don't feel good. You know what I've learned? People are attracted to a thankful person. They're attracted to somebody, even in the most modest of circumstances, who says, you know what? I have it pretty good. God's been good to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. Very hard. It's hard in 1981 when your brother receives Levi's for Christmas and you receive Tough Skins. That's hard. That's hard. Still sits with me today, you know? It's hard. Now, I want to dive a little bit deeper into this story. Because I told you that a parable has an obvious meaning, but then it's a deeper meaning. And right from the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 20 of Matthew, we see the deeper meaning as Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." The very first words in the story tell us there's a deeper meaning here. For the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not talking about things on this earth. He's talking about not about how we're interacting with each other. He's talking about something deeper. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. The vineyard is the eternal kingdom. The landowner is God. And the workers are us. And as it is with most of the parables of Jesus, the star of the story is not us, it is God. He's the father in the story of the prodigal son. He's the shepherd in the story of the shepherd and the sheep. He's the landowner who invites kingdom workers. And what we see in this story is not actually unfairness, but outrageous generosity. Listen to Matthew chapter 20, verse 13 through 16. Jesus answered one of them, or the landowner answered one of them, "Am I not being unfair to you? I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who has hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The landowner didn't need to give anybody anything, but he did. He invited the workers. And this story is really about the generosity and the grace of God, how his grace is lavished on us when we don't deserve it. And really, that is the case for anybody who ever we ever encounter. I know that sometimes the longer that we are in Christ, the longer that we have had the grace of God lavished on us, that sometimes our entire association becomes people who are Christians, people who believe in Jesus. And when somebody comes into church or in some experience that, man, they are as lost as they can be, and they totally look different, and they act differently, and smell differently, and everything else differently, there is this attitude sometimes that happens. Thankfully, I don't see it here, but it happens in churches where that person feels like an outcast, and they're not good enough. And this is really the deeper meaning of the story, which is, I don't care if you came to Christ when you were 9 or 99, that God's grace is sufficient for all of us, and God's generosity and grace was poured out on you, whether or not you decided to receive Christ at 9 or at the end of your life. You've been forgiven of your sins. You have a new reality. You have hope for your future. You have God's help every day. You have been granted access into the kingdom of God. And my friends, that is really worth celebrating. God lavished his grace on you. You did not deserve it. You did not earn it. It was a gift. I want you to listen carefully to these beautiful words of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I put the entire text there on the screen. This is about you. So when it says you, you think about yourself. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness, in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were once dead in your sin. That was your future. You were bankrupt spiritually. You were separated from God. You deserved wrath. And verse 4 tells us, but because of God's grace, he lavished it on us. He is so rich in mercy. And because of that, now you are alive. It is by his grace that you have been saved. And that brings up a principle. You cannot work your way into the kingdom of heaven. He chose you. He adopted you. None of us are deserving of his grace. So do not be resentful of somebody else who receives that grace later in their life. And here you are. You've been working hard all these years for the Lord. Be grateful. One of the things that we see happen sometimes is that in people that when they've been in faith for a long time, sometimes when new people come to Christ, they become resentful of that, become resentful that other people are receiving that grace. They're late to the party, and so they make a comparison. Instead of rejoicing, they become uncomfortable. We must always be welcoming and so appreciative of the outrageous generosity of God. We should never be the spoiled child at Christmas who thinks their sibling got it better than they did. You cannot work your way into the kingdom of God. We are just recipients of the beautiful, amazing grace of our Lord. And that brings up a second principle. You cannot work your way into heaven. It's only by grace. But for those who have been given grace, we work. The workers who came early in the day did not work harder than the other workers. They just worked for a longer period of time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship or handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are saved by grace for good works. That is the baseline expectation for everybody who comes to faith. When you are in the family of God, you work, you serve, you don't become hardened in heart. You are just thankful, just so thankful to be given and extended the gift of grace. I remember years ago in my one of my early ministries, I was working in Dayton, Ohio, and I had a church there, and one of our elders was a longtime plumber and pipe fitter. His name was Elmer. And one time Elmer said, Stephen, I have a good friend who was a fellow pipe fitter, and he's in the nursing home, and he's at the end of his life. I'd like to go talk to him. Would you go with me? Let's talk to him about what Jesus has done for him. And I said, sure, let's go. And so we go. Now remember, I'm 25, 26 years old. We're there walking into a nursing home, and there is Mr. Montgomery, literally toward the end of his life. And Elmer looks at me, and I guess that was my cue, and I begin to tell Mr. Montgomery about Christ and what Christ has done for him and how he died for him and gave his life for him and sacrificed for him. And I went into a lot of detail and a lot of things that probably I went into too much trying to overshare. And Elmer, this older pipe fitter, welder guy, just stops me for a minute. He looks at his buddy Gene and goes, Gene, what Steve is trying to tell you is he and I are going to heaven. He just wants to know, do you want to go with us? He made it simple. And then the guy was like, yeah, I do. And so I said, great, let's work it out. Took his confession of faith. You believe in Christ. And his family said, now we're going to make sure that we're preparing him to be baptized. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and baptize people. And so even at end of life, we're going to do everything we can to do that. And so the family explained to me that we were going to go and there was going to be a room there that had a jacuzzi. Now, guys, when I hear the word jacuzzi, I'm thinking like cup holders and LED lights. You know, I'm thinking like eight man, all right? So I get in there and there's all the family and we all crowd into this nursing home bathroom. And it was not what I expected. In fact, there was a crane mechanism attached to this tub, I guess, where the individual was going to be seated in there, and they put the resident in there, and they're going to crank them up, and then they're going to turn them and drop them in this thing. I mean, not drop them, but slowly lower them in there. And so literally, they put Mr. Montgomery in there. His two sons are on each side. They get him up about 2 feet, and Mr. Montgomery doesn't have much muscle structure at this point. He begins to slide out. He goes, whoa! And I'm like, okay, bring him back down. You know, bring him back down. They start him back up. Beep, beep, beep. It's beeping as he goes, starts to fall back out. He goes, whoa! And they bring him back down. And I'm like, is this going to even happen? And then he gets up, and literally, it's like, he gets up to about eye level, and Mr. Montgomery begins to slip out, and he goes, oh, shoot, except he didn't say shoot, and I was like, get him in there and baptize him mouth first, man. This guy, he needs to be cleaned up, and so we get him around, and they begin to lower him into this tank, and then I'm starting to think, I'm not going to get him all the way under there, you know, so, but I ask him, you know, we accept Christ as your Savior, and he said yes, and that day, we really literally took the water and just poured it over him. And 2 weeks later, Mr. Montgomery went from this life to the next life. And at the very finish line of his life, he made a decision to receive and accept the grace of God. And I can tell you this, there wasn't one person in that room that said, "Doggone it, I've been living this Christian life all of my life almost, and I can't believe that he would have the opportunity to have the very same thing that I have. How dare he do that?" Everybody in that room was like, "Oh, God, thank you so much that my dad, my grandfather, my husband was able to receive the incredible and amazing grace of our God." Now, with all of that being said, I want to encourage you, just because God's grace is available even at the end of your life, you should not wait until then. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 2 in the modern English version of the Bible says, "We work together with God and we beg you to make good use of God's gift of undeserved grace." In Scripture, God says, "When the time came, I listened to you, and when you needed help, I came to save you. That time has come. This is the day for you to be saved." So don't wait till the end of your life, because you never know what's going to happen in the end of your life. You never know when that moment, that time is going to come. You never know what occasion it is. So the moment that you believe that Jesus is the Christ is the moment that you need to say, "I believe in you. I confess you as my Lord. I repent, God, of my sins and the way that I've lived. And God, I do want to be baptized just as you were buried in the grave. You died. You were buried when you died on the cross, buried in that tomb, and you rose on the third day. In baptism, I'm dying to my old way. I'm saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to be buried, and then I want to be raised to new life." And in that moment, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And you're not going to be perfect ever, but you have been washed over with the incredible grace of God. And so if that's you today, I want to ask you, come to me. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's get you baptized. Let's have you confess Christ as Lord of your life. Today is the day for you to be saved. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful today for just how Jesus told stories that didn't just have an earthly meaning. They had a heavenly meaning. They didn't just tell things that were practical here, like don't make unfair comparisons or be thankful. They told deeper stories like, let's be very thankful and receptive of the incredible grace of our God. And God, we give you thanks for that. Thank you for the stories that we're going to learn over the next few weeks as we lead to Easter. And thank you for reminding us that you do love us, that God, you loved us so much that you gave Christ to die for us. And God, thank you for that grace. Pray for all those who would receive you. In Christ's name.